Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the service. It's a blessing for me to be able to preach in your midst again this afternoon. Let us now lift up our hearts as we gather together for worship of the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting from the triune God. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's continue to stand. We will sing together from hymn 5, verse 1, 3, and 4. The preaching this afternoon will direct our attention to the Trinity, and that our God is indeed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so let's then begin our worship with hymn 5, 1, 3, and 4. As a Reformed Church, we have summarized the true Christian faith, and we also have those summaries in various creeds. One of those creeds, which you do not read very often, is the Athanasian Creed, and I'd like to read that to you today. This creed was named after Athanasius, one of the early church fathers from around 200 to 300 AD, around 300 AD, I should say, in the 300s. And he was one who debated against and fought against the false teaching of Arius, who had teachings very similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses today. And the teaching concerning the Holy Trinity is now summarized in this creed. If you'd like to read along, you can find this on page 495 in your Book of Praise. Following the reading of this creed, we'll sing together from Psalm 73, stanza 8. Whoever desires to be saved must above all things hold to the Catholic faith. Unless a man keeps it in its entirety inviolate, he will assuredly perish eternally. Now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, without either confusing the persons or dividing the substance. For the Father's person is one, the Son's another, the Holy Spirit's another. But the Godhead of the Father, The Son and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory is equal. Their majesty is co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is also the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreate, the Son uncreate, the Holy Spirit uncreate. The Father is infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal, and yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Just as there are not three uncreates, but one, or three infinites, but one uncreate and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. 15. Thus the Father is God, the Son God, the Holy Spirit God. And yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Spirit Lord, and yet there are not three lords, but there is one Lord. Because just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each person separately to be both God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to speak of three gods or lords. The Father is from none, not made nor created nor begotten. The Son is from the Father alone, not made nor created but begotten. The Holy Spirit is from the Father and the Son, not made nor created nor begotten but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity there is nothing before or after, nothing greater or less, but all three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal. And thus in all things, as has been stated above, both Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity must be worshipped. So he who desires to be saved should think thus of the Trinity. Verse 29. It is necessary, however, to eternal salvation that he should also believe in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the right faith is that we should believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is equally both God and man. He is God from the Father's substance, begotten before time. He is man from his mother's substance, born in time. Perfect God, perfect man, composed of a human soul and human flesh, equal to the Father in respect to his divinity, less than the Father in respect to his humanity. Who, although he is God and man, is nevertheless not two, but one Christ. He is one, however, not by the transformation of his divinity into flesh, but by the taking up of his humanity into God. One certainly not by confusion of substance, but by oneness of person. For just as soul and flesh are one man, so God and man are one Christ. Who suffered for our salvation, descended to hell, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand, from where he'll come to judge the living and the dead. At whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and will render an account of their deeds. And those who have done good will go to eternal life, and those who have done evil to eternal fire. This is the Catholic, that's the universal faith. Unless a man believes it faithfully and steadfastly, he cannot be saved. Amen. Well, let's sing together now from Psalm 73, stanza 8. Let's pray to the Lord and ask him to bless us in this service. Father in heaven, what a wonderful thing it is to know that you are the one true eternal God. What a wonderful thing it is to confess that you, Father, you, Son, and you, Holy Spirit, are not three gods but one. And that you, as Father, as Son, and Holy Spirit, are there for us and for our salvation. Father, it is indeed a blessing to know that we may address you, we may pray to you, as you have revealed yourself to us in your word. It is even a comfort to know that you are so great and so awesome that we cannot even fully comprehend you. For Lord, we are mere created beings. We have been created in your image. We've been created in your likeness in some ways. We've been created to worship you, to serve you, to glorify you, but we are not God. You alone are the one true eternal God. And yet you love us. And yet you love us to the extent that you, Father, have sent your Son, and you, Jesus Christ, have come to this earth for our salvation, and you, Holy Spirit, call us to a faith and work that faith in us so that we may indeed embrace that which Jesus Christ has done. And so that we might be saved. Father, in some ways, this is confusing. But it's only confusing because we don't have such a great capacity to understand. But more than that, it's comforting. And it's a blessing to know you as you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And so we praise you. We praise you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, the one only true God. Lord in heaven, as we learn more about you again this afternoon, we pray that you'll bless us. We pray that you'll bless the opening of your holy word. We pray that we may be encouraged and strengthened as we hear from it. We pray that you also bless the preaching of your word. And that we may also be strengthened and comforted through this. We thank you that we may be gathered together as your people here in this place. We thank you for the bond which we may have with one another, for that unity in Christ, that we may support and encourage and comfort one another, that we may build one another up, that we may be a hand and a foot to one another. Bless us as your church and as your people. Bless our pastor, our minister, Reverend Anderson. Strengthen him in his task. Bless our elders and our deacons. Yes, bless all those brothers and sisters in our congregation who use their gifts willingly and cheerfully for the benefit of the other members. And so that as a body, we are built up and we are strengthened. We pray too then, Lord, for your blessing upon the support which we may give, not only here in this place, but we also pray that we may be a blessing to others. And so as we give our thank offerings now for those who are of need in our sister churches in Sumba, in Indonesia, and we pray, Lord, that you'll bless these offerings, bless the support which is given. But Father, we also pray that through this, praise may go to you and that our brothers and sisters may be built up in the faith and strengthened. We do thank you for the privilege which we have to support the churches in that land. Father, in the news we've learned that there have been bomb blasts in churches in Indonesia again now, today. It saddens us, it grieves us. And Lord, we cry out, how long? We do pray, Lord, for your church. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you will strengthen them, that you will preserve and protect your church. We also pray that Lord Jesus Christ may soon return. But in the meantime, strengthen us and bless us that we may with conviction, with boldness, proclaim the gospel of grace and salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll bless that, not just that which is done in Sumba, also that which is done locally here in Rockingham, and also through the Christianity Explored lessons and all that which is being done in downtown Rockingham as well. Father, we pray that in these ways, your name may be honored and you may gather your people to yourself. Bless us, we pray, and hear us in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. We have a collection this afternoon for Mission Aid Sumba. Following this, we'll sing together from Psalm 33, stanzas 1, 2, and 6. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. We're going to read together from John chapter 17. John 17, often referred to as the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word, may we be blessed by the reading of it. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to one of the confessions of our church, the Belge Confession. We'll read together from Articles 8 and 9. Articles 8 and 9 of the Belge Confession. You can find these in your Book of Prayers, page 501. Article 8, God is one in essence and yet distinguished in three persons. According to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is one single essence, in which are three persons really, truly, and eternally distinct, according to the incommunicable properties, namely, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has his personal existence, distinguished by their properties, but in such a way that these three persons are but one only God. It is therefore evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons thus distinguished are not divided nor intermixed, for the Father has not assumed our flesh and blood, neither has the Holy Spirit, but the Son only. The Father has never been without his Son or without his Holy Spirit. For these three, in one and the same essence, are equal in eternity. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three one in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. Article 9, Scripture proof for this doctrine. All this we know from the testimonies of the Holy Scripture and from the respective works of the persons, three persons, and especially these we perceive in ourselves. The testimony of Scripture which lead us to believe this Holy Trinity are written in many places of the Old Testament. It is not necessary to mention them all. It is sufficient to select some with discretion. In the book of Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them. Genesis 1, 26-27. Also, the man has become like one of us. Genesis 3, 22. From God saying, "Let us make man in our image," it appears that there are more divine persons than one. And when he says God created, he indicates that there is one God. It is true, he does not say how many persons there are. But what seems to be somewhat obscure in the Old Testament is very plain in the New Testament. For when our Lord was baptized in the River Jordan, the voice of the Father was heard, who said, "This is my beloved Son," Matthew 3:17. The Son was seen in the water. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove. For the baptism of all believers, Christ commanded, "Baptize all nations into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," Matthew 28:19. In the Gospel according to Luke, the angel Gabriel thus addressed Mary, the mother of our Lord. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Luke 1:35. Likewise, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. In all these places, we are fully taught that there are three persons in one only divine essence. Although this doctrine far surpasses all human understanding, nevertheless in this life we believe it on the ground of the Word of God, and we expect to enjoy its perfect knowledge and fruit hereafter in heaven. Moreover, we must observe the distinct offices and works of these three persons towards us. The Father is called our Creator by His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier by His dwelling in our hearts. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit has always been maintained and preserved in the true church since the time of the apostles to this very day, over against Jews and Muslims, over against false Christians and heretics such as Marcion, Mani, Praxius, Sabellius, Paul of Samothrace, Arius, and such like, who have been justly condemned by the Orthodox fathers. In this doctrine, therefore, we willingly receive the three creeds of the Apostles of Nicaea and of Athanasius, likewise that which in accordance with them is agreed upon by the early fathers. Well, let's now sing together, and we're going to sing from hymn 6, stanza 2. Hymn 6, verse 2.
Thank you.
Let's now turn to another of our confessions, to the Heidelberg Catechisms, the Lord's Day 8, where we see what the Scripture teaches us concerning the Trinity, the Triune God. Lord's Day 8, page 524 in your Book of Praise. In Lord's Day 7, we had the question asked, what must a Christian believe? With the answer, all that is promised us in the Gospel, which the Articles of our Catholic and Undoubted Christian Faith teach us in a summary. That is the Apostles' Creed. Then we have Lord's Day 8. How are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Question 25. Since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, once or twice a year the doorbell rings. When you go to open the door, there they are, armed with pamphlets and magazines, smiling and ready to talk. Ready to tell you what's wrong with the world and how they have the answers you have been longing for. These people call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. The true followers, the true witnesses of Jehovah, that is Yahweh, the Lord, in capital letters, of the covenant. The one who revealed himself to Moses as, I am who I am. These Jehovah's Witnesses talk about God and they talk about Jesus and they might even mention the Holy Spirit. But the Jehovah of whom they speak is not the same as the Jehovah of the Scriptures. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the doctrine of the Trinity, the Bible's teaching that there is one God who is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In one of their publications, Let God Be True, Jehovah's Witnesses say, and I'll quote from them, sincere persons who want to know the true God and serve him find it a bit difficult to love and worship a complicated, freakish-looking, three-headed God. The obvious conclusion is, therefore, that Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine. Sincere persons, they say, if you are a true believer, if you are truly sincere, then you would not believe that satanic doctrine of the Trinity, a doctrine that they also elsewhere describe in a mathematical formula of 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, in order to poke fun at. Rather, they say, there is only one God, Jehovah, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus, they say, he was there in heaven at the time of the creation, but he was a created being. In fact, they say that before he was born of Mary, this Jesus is the same as the archangel Michael. And then when Jesus was sent to earth, they say that God sent him there as a mere man. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses say that our Lord Jesus, he was never true God, nor did he ever claim to be, they say. And they also claim that the Holy Spirit is not God, he's not a person at all, they say. But he's simply a force that comes from God. But does it matter? Does it matter what you believe concerning God? Isn't it simply enough that you believe in God? Wouldn't you find that Jehovah's Witnesses are sincere people? That Jehovah's Witnesses are also, in some ways, good people? That there are many things that you would agree with them and how they see life and family? Is the doctrine of the Trinity a matter that should divide us? Is the doctrine of the Trinity a matter that we should really spend much time on? Yes, even as we have in this church, since we go through the Heidelberg Catechism on a pretty much annual basis, that we would actually have focused on the preaching almost once a year. Can we defend this doctrine? Should we defend it? Is the Athanasian Creed perhaps going too far when it says that if you do not worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, that you would assuredly perish eternally? Well, yes, it does matter what we believe concerning the God of the Scriptures. It matters because it is not for us to decide who God is. It is not for us to decide what He is like. Rather, we are to worship God as He has revealed Himself to us in His Holy Word. And as our Lord Jesus Christ said in His prayer to God the Father in John chapter 17, verse 3, He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And He has revealed Himself to us as one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trinity in unity, unity in Trinity. And so this afternoon I preached you the gospel concerning the Trinity. I have this theme, or this heading, "The Mystery of the Trinity Revealed for Our Salvation." The mystery of the Trinity revealed for our salvation. We'll see 2 points. First, the biblical truth concerning the Trinity. Second, the saving truth concerning the Trinity. John chapter 17 contains a very amazing prayer. This chapter contains the words of the prayer that God the Son offered up to God the Father. It's one of those few places in Scripture where one person of the Trinity speaks to another person of the Trinity. It is God speaking to God, but it is not God speaking to Himself. It is God the Son earnestly praying to God the Father, and He is praying for us, and He's praying about us. John chapter 17 is therefore called the high priestly prayer. In the Old Testament, the high priest had a very special role to play on behalf of the people of Israel. It was his task to come before the presence of God on behalf of the people. And now in John chapter 17, we see Jesus, the great high priest, entering the heavenly throne room of God in prayer and praying to the Father on behalf of us, His church. And this is what he prays in verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Here Christ prays for His church, and that we in His church, that we might be one as the Father and the Son are one. Now, there are two things I'd like to point out here. First, Christ here is praying for a perfect unity amongst His people, a unity that mirrors, reflects the unity between the Father and the Son. And second, the unity that we as a church may enjoy is a unity that is in the Father and in the Son. As it says in verse 21, "that they may be one in us." And verse 23 continues this when it says this, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." I'd like you to think about that for a moment. According to John chapter 17 verse 23, God the Son is in us and the Father is in the Son. And the Father loves us in the same manner as He loves the Son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely mind-blowing that God can love you and that He can love me in the same manner, in the same way as He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ? And this is where the doctrine of the Trinity really begins to hit home. This is where God's revelation of himself as Trinity becomes the most beautiful doctrine to consider indeed. So what exactly does the Bible teach us concerning the triune God? Well, our creeds and confessions explain what the Bible teaches us concerning the triune God, but in ways that are sometimes difficult to understand. We read together from the Athanasian Creed. It says this: "Now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity, in Trinity in unity, without either confusing the persons or dividing the substance." We read together from the Belgian Confession, Article 8. It says this: "We believe in one God who is one single essence, in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct, according to the incommunicable properties, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And as both the Athanasian Creed and the Belgian Confession go on to describe the triune God, they do so with very precise but rather difficult language. There's a reason for this. Throughout the history of the church, particularly in the first 500 years of the church's existence after Pentecost, the church was rocked with many false teachings about the Trinity. And it was in response to this that the church had to formulate the doctrine of our triune God very carefully. But in itself, what the Bible teaches us about the Trinity, it's not really that difficult. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, The Good News We Almost Forgot, which is a very nice, easy-to-read commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, very accessible one, he summarized the Bible's teaching concerning the Trinity in 7 short points. They are this: 1, there is only one God. 2, the Father is God. 3, the Son is God. 4, you know where this is going, the Holy Spirit is God. 5, the Father is not the Son. 6, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. 7, the Holy Spirit is not the Father. There's only one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Bible teaches us that every single one of those statements is true. But when we hold on to the truth of each individual statement, we must do so in a way that none of these statements contradict any of the others. And it is in order to hold on and to confess each of these 7 statements at the same time that our creeds and confessions explain the triune God as being of one substance, but three persons. He is of one substance, he's of a single essence. These are the words that we do not usually commonly use in everyday language, but what we mean here when we talk about the substance or the essence of God is his being, his godness. We're talking about that quality that makes him God. And so when we confess that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are of one substance, what we mean is that they are all equally and all fully God. That they are all the one true God. And that means that you cannot split up the Trinity as if he was a pie. Like one third being God the Father, one third being God the Son, and one third being the Holy Spirit. Doesn't work that way. For all three are truly the one true God at the same time. Complete unity. Of one substance. And that's how we need to begin our understanding of the nature of the Trinity. For the Bible itself begins with the oneness of God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." In fact, that God is one is so undeniably true that even the demons are forced to admit it. James 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. And so we begin with the oneness of God. But from there, the Bible teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Concerning the Father, Titus 1 verse 4 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Concerning John 1 verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is clearly referring to Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2 verse 9, for in Him, this is in Jesus Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That cannot be true unless He is God. And concerning the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so from these and many other verses, some of which we read in the Belge Confession, Article chapter 9, from these verses, we must conclude that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all true God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. Even though we confess our faith in the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all distinct from one another. They all have their own personality. In other words, the Father thinks, He speaks, and He acts. The Son thinks and speaks and He acts. The Holy Spirit thinks and speaks and He acts. This is what we mean when we speak about three persons. Not three people, but person. Personality means thinking, speaking, acting, and so forth. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can even speak to one another. This is why in John chapter 17, God the Son could pray to God the Father. And this is why in response to the Son praying to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 28. Sorry, it's not John 17. I'm going to have to go back to this one. In the Gospel according to John, it's very clear. He prays, Father, glorify your name. I've just got a mind blank there for a moment. My apologies for that. And the Son, he does pray, and he says, Father, glorify your name. And when he says this, the Father could respond from heaven. And he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And so you have the Father speaking to the Son. And this is also why in Romans chapter 8, 26, you can say that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us before the Father with groanings that are too deep for words. The Holy Spirit is true God. The Father is true God. But the Spirit is groaning before the Father on behalf of us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. But they are also distinct from one another. We may not confuse them as though the Son is the same as the Father. As though the Father is the Son is the same as the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity is distinct from the other. It was not God the Father who was hanging on the cross. It was God the Son. It was not God the Son who was in that sense poured out upon us, upon His church at Pentecost. It was God the Holy Spirit. We can see the distinction between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit also in Luke chapter 1, 32. The angel says to the Virgin Mary about concerning the birth of Christ, He will be great, He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. Here you see a distinction between the Son and the Father, with the Father giving things to the Son. Then in verse 35, after Mary asked how this would be, the angel said, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One is to be born, will be called the Son of God. And so God the Father would send God the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary, who would then give birth to God the Son. And so in the conception and birth of Christ, each person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is distinct from the others, but working together in perfect unity and harmony. But we also see this in another way, in the way that God works for us and for our salvation. This is also why in the Belgian Confession, it refers to this when it says here that we perceive this in ourselves. We know about the doctrine concerning the Trinity, that God is one in essence, yet distinguished in three persons, from the testimonies of Holy Scripture, Article 9, and from the respective works of the three persons, and especially those we perceive in ourselves. Well, God has indeed, as a triune God, come upon us. As a triune God, He has established His covenant with us. He has baptized us into His name, singular, but into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And through our baptism, God the Father, He promises to adopt us as His children. He promises to care for us in every way. God the Son promises to wash us in His blood from all our sins and unite us with Him in His death and resurrection. God the Holy Spirit assures us that He would dwell in us and make us enjoy all that is ours in Christ. And so there too, in the way that the triune God works in us and for us, we see that each person of the Trinity is distinct from the others, but also works together in perfect unity and harmony. Well, that's then the biblical truth concerning the Trinity. Let's go on then to the saving truth concerning the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses have not been around for very long at all. Their roots stem back to the late 1800s, about the 1880s. Really got going in around early 1900s, 1914. They started calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931. That's less than 100 years ago. But Jehovah's Witnesses were not the first people ever to deny the Trinity. Article 9 of the Belgian Confession just rattles off a number of those who do not believe in the Trinity. Speaks of Jews and Muslims, but then also others that Article 9 calls false Christians and heretics. And he lists a number, and I'll just explain a little bit briefly what these different people taught. And so you have a list here on page 502 of those heretics, such as Marcion. Marcion was a man who lived in around 140 AD. That's when his teachings became published, and he rejected most of the Bible. He only accepted a changed version according to the Gospel according to Luke, and he accepted the 10 letters of Paul. And for the rest, he pretty much just ripped it out of his Bible, so to speak. Marcion taught that Christ was God's Son, but that He only appeared to be human. Marcion said that there was a creator God called the Demiurge, who became angry and cursed the world after the fall into the sin. And then he says, another God, the Father of Christ, He sent Jesus to die under the wrath of the Demiurge. So according to Marcion, there was not one God, but two. Very twisted teachings. Another one here, Mani. Mani was another heretic. He lived from approximately 216 to 276 AD. He taught that Jesus Christ only appeared to have a physical body. God, who is light, created Christ as the ideal man, who descended from the Son as the light, and allows the light in man to overcome the wickedness. But for Mani, Jesus was not God. Then in the list you get Praxius, 140 AD. He taught that Jesus Christ was God the Father in another form. So he's alongside Marcion in these days. So he says that he is the same as God the Father, but a different form. He believed that it was God the Father who suffered on the cross in the form of Jesus. Then you get Sabellius, kind of similar in some ways to Praxius. He lived between 200 and 300 AD. Sabellius is interesting, by the way, because some of their teachings you can find in various Pentecostal-type churches today. Certainly those who have the Word of Faith movement, are part of the Word of Faith movement, and who believe in what is called modalism. Let me tell you what they hold on to. Well, Sabellius then, he taught that God is one, but that He showed Himself in different modes. First as Father, later as Son, and then later as the Holy Spirit. And so he's a little bit like an actor. He's changing roles. putting on a different hat, different times. So God changes his appearance. First is there as God the Father, then is there as God the Son, and now he's here as the Spirit. Then you also get Paul of Samothrace, AD 268. He taught that Jesus was a mere man who was miraculously formed by God. He did not believe that Christ existed before he was born of the Virgin Mary. Then Arius. He lived between 256 and 336 AD, there at the time of Athanasius, and his teaching was quite similar, actually, to the Jehovah's Witnesses today. The Jehovah's Witnesses basically resurrected that false teaching of Arius. Arius taught that there was a time when Jesus did not exist, that God created the Son, that through the Son he created the world. Arius concluded that there can only be one eternal God and that Jesus had a beginning. God created Christ and exalted him to the status of a God with a small g after his resurrection. But the Bible teaches us that there is one God and that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And further, that the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is not the Father. And the reason why this is so important is that it is only this God who is both willing and able to save us. And that's why it's so important that we get this right. Laws 8:7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that we are grafted into Christ and we're saved by true faith. That's true. That's clear from Scripture. Answer 22 explains what this true faith consists of. All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. And that summary is the Apostles' Creed. Laws 8 then explains that the creed can be divided into three parts. First, about God the Father and our creation. Second, about God the Son and our redemption. Third, about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. It is God the Father who is the maker of heaven and earth, who brought into existence that which did not formerly exist. It is God the Son who paid the price and freed us from the power of the devil to be his own possession. It is God the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, who purifies us from our corruption and our depravity and makes us new and holy creatures once again. And the blessing that the Trinity is for us is as follows. With the Trinity, we get a salvation and are brought into the presence of God in a way that could never be so if we had a single person God. It is because our God is triune, three in one, that we can be brought to God the Father and loved by Him in the same way that the Father loves His Son. Remember what we read? John 17, verse 23. I in them, this is Jesus speaking to God the Father, I in them, as in I in my followers, and you in me, that they, that's us, may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, that's us, as you have loved me. And to quote from verse 26 again, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Because of the grace of our triune God, salvation is so much more than simply having our sins forgiven. So much more than simply just being let off the hook, so to speak, and accepted into heaven. Rather, through the grace of our triune God, we are brought into the very presence of God. In his love for us, the Father sent his Son. The Son then made the way for us to come to the Father. And the Spirit then brings us to the Father, so that we may enjoy the pleasures of his right hand forevermore. That changes everything. Because now, instead of seeing God as somewhat distant, we may embrace him as our Father. And we may see that we are loved by him with the same love as he has for the Son. And isn't that the greatest good news imaginable? If anyone thinks or speaks as though the Christian life is boring or dull or dreary or lifeless, they have not understood the salvation that we receive in our triune God. If anyone thinks or speaks as though the Christian life, it lacks joy, it lacks pleasure, then they do not understand the position that we have in Christ. For our position in Christ is the most wonderfully good news ever. Not only are we saved from our sin, but we are brought in Him through the Holy Spirit into the bosom of the Father. And there we get to stay, having the Father's perfect love for His Son lavished on us. This is something which is just too good to understand. It blows the mind to think about what it means to have this God as our Lord and as our Savior. The Catechism teaches the doctrine of the Trinity in the section called Our Deliverance. And it is good that we consider the Trinity here. For the doctrine of the Trinity has everything to do with our deliverance and with our salvation. Not only is our salvation ultimately the work of the triune God working in unity, but the doctrine of the Trinity teaches us how great our salvation really is. Our salvation is the deliverance of sin. But it's not just that. Our salvation is escape from hell. But it's not just that. Our salvation means that God loves us in the same degree as He loves the Son. Our salvation is being taken up into the arms, into the bosom of the Father through the Spirit in the Son. And that is the blessed gospel of the doctrine of the Trinity. Amen. Well, let's respond to that and sing together from hymn 4, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's pray. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Lord God eternal, we do bow down before you. Yes, yours be the honor, yours be the power, yours be the glory. You are one in truth, you are one in love, you are one in splendor. You are the rock of our salvation. It is when we understand who you are, the one true eternal God. It is when we understand who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we begin to recognize something of the wonder, not just of you, a Heavenly Father, a God, but it helps us to understand the wonder of what it means to belong to you, of the blessing that it is, that you, Father, sent your Son into this world so that he might take our sin upon himself, so that he might suffer the consequences of our sin, and so that you, Holy Spirit, might then take that which Christ has done, and that you might bring us before the Father, and that we indeed may be received and loved by the Father, just as you, God the Father, love the Son. Lord, this is something which is too marvelous. This is something which is too wonderful. And yet it's true, because you tell us in your word. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may recognize who you are as you have revealed yourself to us, and that we may so live our lives, and so we may so live before you, and we may so praise you and magnify your name. And yes, Lord, we pray for those Jehovah's Witnesses, and we pray for those Pentecostal modalists, and we pray for all those who, for Jews and for Muslims, and for all those who do not know you, the one true God. And we pray that there may be an opening of their eyes. And we pray there may be an opening of their hearts and of their understanding, and so that they may be saved. Heavenly Father, we also pray that you will strengthen us and that you'll bless us, and that we may live as your children, and that we may walk in your ways, and that we might never despise you, that we may never despise our baptism, that we may never despise the proclamation of your word, but that we will seek you and that we will worship you. Thank you for this day. We pray that you bless us, not only today, but also in the week that lies ahead. We pray that as we go about our tasks and we do our work, that we may serve you and that we may do so to the praise of your glory. And Lord, we look forward to being back here again next Sunday, when we may celebrate the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Bless us, we pray. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Our final song is Hymn 8. Hymn 8, Praise God, From Whom All Blessings Flow. Let us lift up our hearts to God to receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.